Can open to Isaiah chapter 60. Now, the notes I have for this sermon, I just put down this morning. Yesterday I had a terrible time working on a sermon I believe I'm supposed to preach eventually, but I couldn't make it come to life, so to speak. It didn't seem like there was life there for me. I was just putting down notes and not bad notes, but just not a sense of I was supposed to preach it, and I didn't know what was the problem. I was struggling all day. I thought maybe it's just because this is that popish holiday that I don't care for. And then I realized maybe it's because this afternoon we start a series on the Antichrist, and I'm telling you, anytime we've done things like that, there's always such a spiritual battle. Whenever you take on the job of confronting popery in such a extensive way. So then this morning I turned to this verse, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And I was very encouraged by that verse. It really kind of brought into focus things that were going through my mind. I trust the Lord was putting those things in my mind. Now, I want to read some context. We're going to be starting back in chapter 59. And we're not going to go verse by verse. We're not going to go deeply into each verse. Some we won't even say anything about, but it's context. And I want to read it, and beginning in verse 1, I'm not going to read that, but a terrible picture is painted of a great falling away, a great downgrade, a great apostasy, the people in a terrible, terrible state of darkness and wickedness. But there's hope for the true church. There's always hope for the true church. I want to pick up in verse 16. The prophet has just talked about, back up to 14 even. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and displeased him, that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Let's stop there. Now I want to, as I said, I'm not going verse by verse, not at all. In fact, I simply want to give an exhortation today using that verse 1 as sort of the heart of it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now what we've just read, and if we read on, of course, as well, we would see there's an immediate application for the people then. There's an immediate application even in the future, beyond that, even For instance, with regard to the Babylonian captivity and the brutality of Babylon against God's people. There is an application. We want to make sure we understand that, an immediate application in that sense. Then, of course, beyond that, we come to the far more important application, which is the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, as Daniel calls him. And, of course, he will be to the wicked a judge, and he will be as our king, of course, to put all his enemies under his feet, the King of Kings someday. But even this speaks of him coming, of course, as the Savior, to seek and to save that which was lost, coming as the church's Redeemer, Savior, prophet, priest, and king. And of course, as we go into 2 and 3, we begin to see the New Testament church and the bringing in of the Gentiles. We see what it was like when Christ came, terrible darkness, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness to people, gross darkness, spiritual darkness, ignorance, wickedness, and so forth. But then he would come, and a great light would break out. And then certainly beyond this, as we talk about applications and proper applications, there is an application for us, the church, right now. There's an application here for the church from the time of Christ forward. We see this standard that will be lifted up when the enemy comes in like a flood. We see that is the gospel standard. With the coming of Christ, he lifted up a great standard, Christ himself, and Christ is the church's standard. And man being what man is, there'll be fallings away, there'll be apostatizing, there'll be dark times. At times there'll be even gross darkness in a given nation. But if the church is there, the true church, the Lord promises to raise up the standard against the enemy. Who raises up the standard, though? God uses instruments. It's the church. We are to raise up this gospel standard. But we have a promise that the Lord, by us, if we're willing, if we're faithful, will lift up this standard, if we're believing. And so we find ourselves again in times like this, don't we? Yea, truth faileth. Just simply faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Those that depart from evil, those that seek truth and seek to stand for the truth as it is in Jesus, make themselves a prey. Without the church, within the church. Stand for truth today, you become a prey. Truth faileth. Truth has no meaning to so many people. You know, you look out into the world, and here's all the evangelicals looking out into the world and saying, oh, there's no objective truth in the world. Look at these people. There's no objective truth when it comes to morals, when it comes to so many things. They have no objective truth. They make up their own truth. Truth faileth. Same way in the church, in many regards. I don't care what the issue is, whether it's music or dress or the Bible issue or the right preaching of the gospel or any number of things or proper biblical separation, truth faileth in so many instances. Present the scriptures and you get back a subjective, almost humanistic response or something like, I don't think this is productive to talk about this, so I'm not going to. And even from people that perhaps you're well familiar with, you simply point something out and this is what happens. And when it comes to, well, when it comes to any number of things, I won't continue on in that vein because we've talked about so often. I just say, the world is leading the church. You can see it in many different regards, even with regard to this feminism that's come in to the church and so on and so forth. The world is leading the church when it comes to dress, when it comes to so many different things. Increasingly, our time resembles that time when truth faileth and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. He's the bad person. You're the person who's causing the trouble. You're the divider of the brethren if you stand for the word of God. Just simply stand for the word of God as it's written and in context. These times resemble that time increasingly. But you know, the promise of God in that time is just as true and immutable in our time. He says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him from the west and to the rising of the sun or from the rising of the sun. In other words, this speaks of the gospel being taken out through the whole world. The gospel and being preached with such power by the Holy Spirit that men fear God and they understand they're lost, they're hellbound, they're helpless, they stand condemned, children of wrath before God and facing an eternity of torment, facing God's fury on that day of wrath. This is the gospel preached and the gospel applied by the Holy Ghost, and then men look unto Christ. Men humble themselves. Men, women, young people, they humble themselves. They seek the Lord while he may be found. Today many people think that what we're supposed to do to sinners is tell them what they need to do. No, we need to tell them what they need done. Done by the Lord that they can't do. That's what we need to do. But we have this promise. And in 21, the Lord speaks of a covenant. There's a covenant of grace. And we are in that covenant of grace, those of us who are in Christ. And to us, there's a promise to Isaiah standing for the church. And he says, "My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." If there's a famine of bread, so to speak, the bread of heaven, it's not the Lord's fault, it's our fault. He says he'll keep these words in our mouth. In other words, they'll be in our heart and they'll be on our lips. And there's a promise here under the covenant of grace. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's a wonderful promise. Now, we have a situation in our country. I've talked about the church, but there's no doubt in the country that there's a great, thick, growing darkness without the doors of this church. It's a dangerous thing. It's becoming increasingly dangerous. There's a growing hatred of true Christians. There's a hatred even of religious liberty. What is the answer? What is the answer? Well, I would tell you something. All Christians have various duties. Even in the civil arena, some are called. I think it's right and it's good that we do the things we're called to do in the civil arena. But I will tell you that will never, ever save our nation or reverse this. If you think it will, you're denying what's in the heart of men. And the natural progression downward, downward, downward into the pit of wickedness and brutality and blindness and tyranny. This is what's in the heart of man. This is the natural progression unless arrested by a great outbreak, a great rending of the heavens and coming down, a great pouring out of grace and truth, an effectual awakening of men and women. And so they begin to see the truth. And even, as I spoke of in the political arena and civil arena, the application of God's truth to all areas of life. Now, I'm not saying you're not doing good out there doing your duty. You are doing good. Any light you bring, light is always good. You're doing good. God may well be using you in mercy and grace to buy, if you will, a little space. But in the end, it's the gospel and the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only hope that we have. And I have watched over the last many, many years such a overbalancing. Evangelicals are now energized, organized, focused on politics and things like this. And yes, family values and so on and so forth. But what of the gospel? There must not be much belief and faith in the gospel. There can't be. Because if evangelicals as a group believed that the gospel is the answer, it's the weapon against all of this unrighteousness and wickedness and brutality. It is the thing. It is the instrument God uses to conquer men and drive back darkness and redeem captives. If they really believed that the gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation, and is just as effectual now as it was in the time of Acts, there would be more evangelical work. To put it simply, there would be more gospel proclaiming and publishing out in the world, the true gospel, and there certainly wouldn't be all of these devices and craftiness and rock concerts, and there would be a great evangelical effort out in the world, and a sharing of the gospel, and a spreading of the gospel, and a praying for the salvation of souls, and that God would truly rend the heavens and come down. But there isn't that. It's a vastly disproportionate ratio of pro-family and political organizing as opposed to solid, pure evangelical ministry in the world. Now the text is this: Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I want to make an application for the church today. I say there are other applications, but for us, this is the application we're to make. This is the one that we're to apply to us today. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This certainly is spoken to the church today. Each of us can look at this and realize very quickly that God has shined in our hearts. If we're Christians, we think of 2 Corinthians 4:6. God has shined in our hearts the knowledge of God in the face, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We realize that God has shined a saving light into our hearts, our dark hearts, and saved us by that light. Through that light, He has converted us by His own power, by His own word, by the light of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit applying it to our hearts and raising us from the dead. Brought us out of darkness and into His glorious, marvelous light, hasn't He? And it says, arise and shine. I'll look at that after we speak of several other things. We'll spend a little more attention on arise, shine, spoken to the church. Christ has come in all His glory, in all His majesty. Christ has walked among men. Christ has gone to Calvary. Christ has risen again. Christ has redeemed a people for His own glory. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit. And Christ continues to save many by the Word of God, preached by the Spirit of God. And so arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For thy light is come. Gospel light has come to us. In the Old Testament, they had light, but not the sort of light we have. A full revelation of all gospel things and gospel doctrine, and a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have the New Testament. We have all of these wonderful doctrines so clearly laid out for us. We see the glory of God, His righteousness and His grace, His majesty, His power in these doctrines. We see His sovereign majesty, grace, and power. And so our light has come. This New Testament church can say that our light is come. And each of us can say that we who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We who are in Christ that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon us this light has shined, and in us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By Christ we know God. By Christ we know God, as no man can know God except he has Christ. Christ within, by the Holy Spirit teaching him. And in Christ we see the glory of God. We see the righteousness of God. On the cross we see His righteousness, do we not? We see His immutable righteousness. We see His grace. We see His mercy. Now, John 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's what we have, the light of life. We don't walk in darkness any longer. We trust that our path is more and more, what is it? The path of the just is as a shining light. I don't remember the entire verse right now. We trust that's our path because we have the light of life in Jesus. In him was light, and that light was the light of the world. Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Darkness speaks of spiritual darkness, of spiritual ignorance, of sin, of rebellion, and so forth. Well, we sometimes were darkness, but now we're light in the Lord, and we're commanded, walk as children of light, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I don't intend to spend much time on this either. We've already quoted 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll just say that by the Spirit of the Lord and by our new birth, the eyes of our heads have been opened, you might say. I mean, we see the glory of God all around us, don't we? And more so. And the eyes of our hearts have been opened to see the glory of God, have they not? As we see his grace and his power and his righteousness, as we see his mercy and his truth and his omnipotent power and his omniscience and his eternity and on and on and on. This is all the glory of God, our great, our eternal, our omnipotent, our majestic God, our God. This God is our God, the Bible tells us, and our hearts say amen. And so the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, upon the church, upon the church. Ecclesia, the called out, chosen people of God that gather together even today and are gathered together in a fuller sense worldwide all the time, every day, because we have each other in our hearts. We pray for each other. We have a concern for each other. We know that this is our family, not the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we ought to be very, very aware of that, and we ought to very, very much look out for evil communications. In my lifetime, I've watched evil communications change people. And it doesn't always change them. I'll tell you what happens. They stay where they are. You see someone who you say, that person, that man, that woman, that's a wonderful person. That's a wonderful man. That's a wonderful woman. That's a wonderful Christian man or woman. But then 10 years later, you say, that's a wonderful Christian man or woman, but there's been no change. They're still in the same place, and they don't realize it because they're comparing themselves to the people they are keeping company with. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, I say, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That glass that we look into is Christ. It's the doctrines of Christ. And we see the glory of the Lord in Christ. And as we are taught the doctrines of Christ, this gives us a proper view of Christ. And we receive these doctrines, and they're not just in our heads, but they're in our hearts if we're in Christ. And if it's going to change us more and more into his image, if we're going to be restored more and more into what we ought to be, then these doctrines have to live in our hearts. We have to experience them. But it says change in the same image from glory to glory. It's the glory of the Lord that he does these things with us. It's a glorious thing as we look at Christians and we see them changing. We see them becoming more spiritual, more discerning, more wise, more sanctified. We see these things. We see them becoming more joyful, more confident, more assurance, having more of a concern for Christ and his glory and for the salvation of souls and the good of the church. They're being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And more, we desire the things that please God. We have a taste for the things that the Lord Jesus Christ loves because we are his body and he is our head. Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In the church, we're to bring glory to God in the church by Christ Jesus, because of Christ Jesus, because We belong to him because we have union with him, because we have all the graces and gifts of God through him, because the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwells within us and yearns after these things of God, these heavenly things. And so we bring glory to God, we trust, in the church by the preaching of the word, by all our, of course, as we go out into the world as well and in the church, all our doings and all our dealings, but also, of course, by our evangelical zeal. We bring glory in the church by Christ Jesus, by being built up a people to go out and represent him in the world and share him with the world to preach the gospel so that he might be glorified both in the church and without the church. And so that's very briefly put, based on that text, that's our glorious blessing. That's our estate. That's our condition by the free grace of God. Now, I want to go back again to the beginning. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. We have a need constantly, I think, to be exhorted to evangelical faithfulness, specifically in proclaiming the true gospel of Christ in the world. Obviously, we have many other duties, certainly ministers do. Obviously, we are to strive, all of us together, for the faith of the gospel against those that would corrupt it, those who creep into the church, those who compromise and corrupt her. But we have a great duty, an obligation to be a gospel light in the world. Isn't this what we're told? Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. We have the light. The light has come to us. So we're to arise and shine. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then it's so remarkable. He says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ physically is in heaven. As God, of course, he's not restricted to heaven. But I say physically, he's in heaven. But he says, ye are the light of the world. When he walked upon this earth, he was the light of the world. Now he says, of course, he's still the light of the world, but through his church, by the Holy Spirit he sent, he says, ye are the light of the world. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. If our light is come, then we're to arise and we're to shine a gospel light to the whole world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Is this the church today, the light of the world, a city set on a hill? Certainly we could think about, as I say earlier, all our doings and dealings with the world. We ought to walk as children of light. We've talked about that before. But even more to the point here, ye are the light of the world. It speaks really of a gospel light, an evangelical light. Yes, I know. It goes on and talks about how we walk in the world, but we're to be a gospel light in the world. Now, he told his apostles when he was here, and he spoke to them as they represented the church, all of you here today. He was speaking of gospel truth. He says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Those were times of great darkness. You know what the scriptures say. It was a very dark time. It was gross darkness. The people were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the Messiah came into that darkness as the light of the world. And he taught his disciples and his apostles this gospel doctrine that we preach. And then, of course, he fulfilled it on Calvary. And then in rising on the first day of the week and ascending to heaven, from whence he will come again to judge the quick and the dead, but even now he ever liveth to make intercession for us, his people. But he says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. That speak ye in light. And he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. These are gospel times. The gospel light is shining and has shined for 2,000 years. And we're supposed to preach the gospel from the housetops. It strikes me that there aren't too many on the housetops these days. The ministers say, I'm too busy in my church, I can't go out. The people, well, if the minister doesn't go out, do you expect them to go out? Some do, some don't. But we're to go out into the world and preach the gospel from the housetops. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And why do we go out and preach the gospel and share the gospel and display the gospel and spread the gospel? Why? The same reason Paul was told to go out, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, I've already read it, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I believe that's part of walking as children of light, that the church goes out and shines gospel light into the dark world and preaches the gospel and shares the gospel and displays the gospel and spreads the gospel, the true gospel. Now in this, then, we have need to rest in the immutable righteousness of the Lord. People say, I don't think the gospel works anymore. Well, it probably won't work for you. If you're going to go out there and preach some sort of a compromised gospel, it's no gospel at all. There's only one gospel. If you compromise it and corrupt it, try to shape it so it becomes, oh, it's appealing to people sitting in darkness who are children of wrath, spiritually dead men. Look at this. We've made the gospel, quotes around it by now, appealing to people who are at enmity with God. Isn't that wonderful? And then we got them to say a little jingle, which is something we call a prayer, I guess, but it's more like some kind of a little jingle or something, some kind of an advertising slogan, and now they're Christians. God's not going to bless that. There'll be no effectual power in that. That's a mockery of him. That's a demeaning of him. That is a rebellion against him. That is a public witness that the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation. That is a taking over something that doesn't belong to us, and that is the sovereign prerogatives of God in the salvation of men. And so if we're going to go out into the world with the gospel, as we must go out with the true gospel. And we must go out with faith in the power of God. And we must go out fully consecrated to trust in his power, in his prerogatives, in his sovereign love, in the salvation of his people. Now we're to, I say, rest. We have a need to rest in the immutable righteousness of the Lord. What do I mean there? Well, the Lord has made many promises about his gospel. We read one about raising up this standard, which is Christ, yes, but we preach Christ. We preach Christ. That is the gospel. And he's made many, many promises about this gospel. And we need to rest in his immutable righteousness. Has he said it, and will it not come to pass? Has he made any promises he won't keep? Absolutely not. God forbid we would say that. Our duty and our honor is to preach the true gospel of Christ with zeal, with love, with trust, with assurance. The true gospel of Christ. You cannot say God has made promises about his gospel, promises I will soon share, and we should rest in those promises and then not preach the true gospel of Christ. And preach it also with faith. If we don't do it with faith, we ought not to think God is going to honor what we're doing. So we need to go out with zeal, love, trust, assurance, and faith, share the gospel, and then we must rest in the immutable righteousness of the Lord. That is, that he will keep his promises. You see, it's the Lord's glory and honor which are at stake in the faithful preaching of the gospel. I believe that. I don't say that with arrogance. We must be careful when we say such things. But the Lord's glory and honor is at stake in the preaching of the true gospel, the faithful preaching of the true gospel. I'm not saying that if we go out, as I said, and his honor's at stake, revival will break out in the church and awakening, great spiritual awakening in the world instantaneously. But I tell you, God will use us. I tell you, God will do all the things he promised and in his time. And I don't believe he'll be long in doing it if we go out. the faith and faithfully share and preach the gospel. God makes many wonderful promises about the gospel. He says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God in the salvation of men. It is that for a reason. Why? For the salvation of men, women, and young people. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, obviously, sometimes the preaching of the gospel is for the purpose in certain cases, we know not what cases or certain situations, where the purpose, I say, is God leaves them without any excuse. And they harden their heart. And his purpose is that, to harden their hearts and then judge them. But I don't think we ought to dwell on just that. I don't think we ought to say, or at least begin to believe, maybe subconsciously, that it must be so that way today then. We're just supposed to go out and preach, and these terribly wicked people, which they are, which we were, they'll just harden their hearts, and then God will even be more righteous in sending them to hell. I don't believe that's appropriate. I think we ought to back up and look at the context. It says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, it nourishes the earth, you say. It brings life. It says it maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may bring seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You see, what do you see? You see fruit produced. You see a multiplication, you might say, of that fruit, an increase of that fruit. And so there are more that are sowers. And there's an increase in the church. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. So the word of God, the gospel, is the word of life. Yes, yes, God in his sovereign purposes does sometimes, of course, as we go out to preach the gospel, those that reject it, it shows God to be even that much more righteous in his condemnation of them. But yes, the gospel of Christ is a gospel of life. It always has been, of life and light. It always will be. And we ought not to forget that. And this is a wonderful promise we have about the gospel, concerning the gospel and the preaching of it. Do you think this will never be this way and never be this way again? O ye of little faith, or perhaps no faith. Isaiah 59:19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So it was when Christ came to this earth, a great standard was raised. He's still our standard, the standard of Christ, the gospel standard. We're still to march under that banner. And not just in the church, we're still supposed to go out into the world and raise that banner and share that gospel. And there's a promise. The Lord will be with us. He lifts up the banner through us. But if there are no standard bearers, the standard does not get lifted. Faith cometh by hearing as well, and hearing by the word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Psalm 126:6. We're talking about resting in the immutable righteousness of the Lord and all that he has said then. Here's a promise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We don't know how many the Lord will be pleased to save through our preaching. We may see in our lifetime a great outbreak, a great revival in the church, and a spiritual awakening without the church. We may see that. I don't doubt there's people sitting here that will. I don't know. I don't know how far this downgrade will go, this apostasy, before enough ministers stand up and begin to speak like men, gird up their loins and put on spiritual armor and speak plainly and stop mincing words and worrying about who's upset with them and start leading their people in a great evangelical campaign out into the world. But all I know is that sometimes we see the people saved. We have seen bona fide conversions ourselves in various ways. We've heard the testimonies from the preaching of the gospel that God has been pleased to help us with, to give us to do, to raise up a standard through us in that way. But I tell you, on that great day of the Lord, that's when we'll see these sheaves. And there's a promise you will see sheaves. There will be souls there that were saved. God was pleased to save by your gospel faithfulness and the faithfulness, I trust, of this church. I say we need to rest in the immutable righteousness of the Lord. He promises these things. He promises, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Yes, I know. Speaks of revival in the church, but the church, if the church is revived, the church goes into the world. And there's not just a few standard bearers. There's many, many standard bearers going out into the world. And God does great things through such an army, evangelical army. You know, someone might say, well, you're quoting to us from the Old Testament. Yes, looking ahead here in the Old Testament to the New Testament and gospel days, days of grace and glory. What the Old Testament foretold, the New Testament showed. And we continue to see it over and over and over throughout history. So yes, I'll quote from the Old Testament. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I want to just deal with one more point, and then I close. I said I was just giving an exhortation today. That's all I'm giving. It's not a systematic word for word through a text so much and the context, but just an exhortation. Now I've said the Lord has not only given commandment to his church to be the evangelical light of the world, and of course, we've been given that great privilege and honor and blessing. But I said he's made many great and precious promises concerning his gospel and the preaching of it. We need to be about apprehending those promises, trusting in them, and then in God's time, the church apprehends them, lives them, sees them, takes part in them, blesses God for them, brings glory to God through them. There are very few truly evangelical churches left. There are very, very few. Like so many things in this world, evangelical means nothing. Means nothing. You cannot say you're an evangelical church if you're not going out into the world with the gospel and being the light of the world. You're not an evangelical church then. And what we have need of in this nation and in this time is true evangelical, and I suppose we ought to define it even more strictly because of the times we're in, true Protestant, and we better go a little further, true Puritan churches, which not only faithfully preach the gospel and teach sound doctrine, but contend for the doctrines of Christ and the church of Christ against all who would corrupt either. That's what we need. That's what we need. And we've talked about it many, many times. Our duty to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Our duty to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and so forth. But we're talking today about going out into the world as a gospel light. If we're going to be effectual, then we have to be, of course, within the church, a sanctified church. As I say, a evangelical, Protestant, Puritan church. We need to, insofar as possible, be fit vessels for this great and glorious work. What we need then are true evangelical Protestant Puritan churches. We ought not to be shy about what that is. We ought not to be shy about standing against everything that's raised up against the glory of God and against his word. We ought not to be shy about standing up against everything that's raised up against the sanctification of the Lord's people. We ought not to be shy about standing up against all false religion, including, of course, that whore of Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church. But I'm telling you, we need to be an evangelical light to the world. And what we need are ministers with the heart of Isaiah, because he's really speaking his own heart. But as you see, he talks about not resting. And he looks far into the future. This is to be the heart of all ministers. For Zion's sake, I'm in Isaiah 62, verse 1, will I not hold my peace? And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. You see, we're to go out into the world with the righteousness of Christ. This is what the gospel is, with the lamp, the word of God, the gospel of God, the lamp, the light of the world, gospel, light. I was thinking, as I was thinking about this sermon, mostly that's what I did, is just think about this sermon and meditate on it and ask the Lord to give me some things that I could share as an exhortation. I was thinking of Gideon's 300, the much-used Gideon's 300. I say many messages have been preached on Gideon's 300. You know, the Bible tells us that they went up against this Midianite Amalekite host. And it tells us in Judges, actually Judges chapter 7, that host lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And Gideon and his faithful little band of 300 gathered on the heights overlooking that dark valley in which that host of wickedness lay. They gathered on the heights in the middle watch of the night, the Bible tells us. So according to the time then, the way the Jews kept it, that would be between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. You know, it's harder to have courage that time of night, isn't it? There they stood, up on those heights. Can you see it? Can you see something beyond them as they stand on those heights looking down into that dark valley of wickedness? 300 men, and they each have a trumpet in one hand, a burning lamp under a pitcher in the other, and a sword on their side. And we're told, as Gideon, of course, said, when he blows the trumpet, they all blow their trumpets. And they're to break the pitchers, and the light shines. And the three companies, when they heard Gideon, blew the trumpets, we're told in verse 20, and break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they routed the enemy, didn't they? The sword of the Lord and Gideon. Do you see? The sword of the Lord is wielded by the hand of Gideon. It's the sword of the Lord. It's the banner of the Lord we've been talking about. But the Lord works by instruments. And he has chosen instruments. And they said, the sword of the Lord first. It is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon was the instrument. And they all had to wield their sword. They had to have them there. They had to be ready to do whatever they were called to do with them. Don't you see the Lord wields the sword by the hand of his faithful church? Don't you see that? And there we stand, a small band. We stand on the heights of God. We look into a dark valley filled with multitudes of wickedness. But don't you know our Gideon has blown his trumpet already? The gospel trumpet's been blown. How can we be disobedient and keep the gospel light in pitchers and not break the pitchers and cry the sword of the Lord and Gideon and do our duty and do it with joy and do it with faith? Rest in the immutable righteousness of the Lord in that. And ministers, they have to lead the way. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. We're talking spiritually. That sword of the Lord that we have, that gospel sword, cursed be the minister that keeps it back from blood. You know, it might sound strange, but as I was thinking about this, I had the motto of the Greenies come into my head, of all things. They say, think globally, act locally. And I thought to myself, that's not a bad motto for the evangelical church. We should have a great concern for gospel work around the world. We should have a great concern to be a part of it. We should have a great concern to support true, faithful, evangelical, Protestant, Puritan ministers around the world. Support them and encourage them. They have raised up that standard of the Lord. The enemies come in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord has raised up that standard through these men. And so we ought to think globally. We ought to understand that Christ has a church all around this world. We ought to be very concerned for the persecuted church. Why are they being persecuted? Because they're Christians. Because they're Christians and they share the gospel and they seal their testimony with their own blood. They risk their own lives to be Christians, to meet together as the body of Christ. Many in this country have rejected that. These people die for the privilege of it and to be faithful. They're persecuted and they're killed because they share the gospel of Christ. And so we ought to have a great concern for them, and we ought to always be thinking globally, so to speak. We think of our brother in other places. There aren't that many faithful pastors. There's more than we know. We don't know all of them, but we know a handful, and we ought to be praying for them. We ought to have fellowship long distance when we can. We ought to be involved where we can in great evangelical gospel works. For instance, as we think of our brother, Pastor Mershahi, and ministering to the Farsi people in persecuted lands, bringing in the things that they need, food for their souls, and ministering to them. And so we ought to think globally, but then we have to think locally. I maybe should say be obedient locally. We have to take out the gospel. There's too many churches that say, yes, we're involved in this and that, something in Tanzania and something over here in Russia. And so, what do you do in your own area? Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. What about your own area? What do you do there? We have to think locally, so to speak, and just flood the area, the state, as much as we can with gospel light. Why? It's in our text. The mercy of God, the grace of God, who we are. We are evangelicals, we are Protestants, we are Puritans, we are the Lord's blood-bought chosen people. And he says to us, arise, shine. Arise, shine. Why? For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's why. Ye are the light of the world. God help us to walk as children of light. We have to put on our gospel armor, and as the song says, put on each piece with prayer. Walk as children of light.